All right, well, let's turn for our first reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So here in chapter 7, we begin by Jesus returning to Capernaum. By my count, this is the third time that he has been in Capernaum. We might say that that was a blessed city. Christ received at least three visits, if not more, after this from Christ. They received him at least those three times. Yet let us also remember that when we meet on the Lord's day, Christ has promised to be here with his presence. And if Capernaum was blessed, certainly we are blessed 70 times sevenfold, are we not? So he goes back to Capernaum, and blessing will be found where blessing is well received, where Christ is well received. An attitude of humility and willingness toward the Lord results in the Lord's presence and blessing. There were other cities, not Capernaum, that did not receive him, and he did no miracles there, or not many miracles there. Let us have faith in Christ that when he comes, we will receive of his goodness and we will watch those benefits multiply if we come prepared in that way. All right, so then his previous ministry in Capernaum was effective, and so also now we see the Gentile centurion. He is significant in that it was not first necessary that he become a Jew in order for our Lord to heal his servant. You hear that, right? That he came to Christ simply asking and believing in him. And the kind of faith that this centurion had was a humble faith, a dismissing faith, a disinterested faith. Disinterested with regard to himself is what I mean by that. You'll remember Naaman the Syrian. He goes to see Elisha to get healed. And Elisha sends out his servant, right, Gehazi, and says, you can go and you can tell Naaman, wash seven times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And Naaman leaves in a fit, in an anger, in a rage. I thought he would come out, the prophet himself, and that he would look upon me and he would do some great thing and strike his hands together and cleanse the leper. He thought he was better than that kind of healing. Not the centurion. This Gentile is different. This Gentile has a disinterested faith in Christ. He's not in it for himself. He's in it for the glory of Christ. And so he says, it's not necessary for you to come under my roof. Besides, I am unworthy that you should come into my house. You see the difference? You see the distinction? Well, beloved, this is the kind of disinterested faith that we want. Disinterested with regard to self and completely interested with regard to Christ. Our stake is in him and not in ourselves. And so then he will talk about his knowledge of how authority and submission works. And as a centurion, a soldier with 100 at least under his command, he would know what that means. And he trusts also that Christ is a centurion in his own right. He has an authority structure where he commands and things get done. I'm confident in that, Jesus. You don't need to come to my house. Besides, I'm not worthy that you should enter in. Just say the word, and I know it will be done. And there's one other thing about the centurion that is so very striking, and that is that even as a Gentile, the Jewish elders of the synagogue that he built are so pleased with him and his profession of faith in the true God that they go to Jesus in his behalf. Right? And so notice that he is also disinterested in the fact that he didn't have to see Jesus. He was content to have those elders plead for him. Well, of course, you know the story. Jesus turns to the multitude and says, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in Israel. In Israel, they want me to show up. They want to see my face. They want to see the miracles. But outside of Israel, notice there is a need, and the man is humble in his faith. Well, he's a great example for us, isn't he? So then we should have that same kind of humility. Now we turn to the second section, 11 through 18. Another city called Nain. And we have a widow who is mourning the death of her son. He's an adult son. It calls him a man here. So he's a grown son. And she is a widow. And beloved, in those days, it wasn't like it is today. There was no, assistance, government assistance for women and children. If her husband was dead and her only son was dead, then she had no visible means of support unless her husband had left her with some property or something she might be able to sell off. But that would mean to lose not only the name in Israel, but the property, the inheritance as well. And so she was in straits. She was one of the least. And so notice that Christ goes from the greatest of the Gentiles to the least in Israel with his mercy, with his healing. And so in Israel, for a name to be lost was thought of as a great difficulty, a hard providence, because the land and their inheritance in it was a type of their eternal inheritance. And so it was thought not a damnable situation, but it was thought of as a very hard providence to lose your name and to lose your inheritance. Here's a widow woman who is obviously past childbearing years, or most likely she is, because she has an adult son. Her husband has passed away. She is aged, and now he has passed away, and the name dies as well. And so she is a woman in great straits. So then Christ saw her, and if you were here last Wednesday night, you'll remember this, had compassion on her. Very often we see Christ healing and ministering with compassion. Very often he is teaching with compassion. because he is moved for the people that he sees as sheep without a shepherd and so on. So he had compassion on her. Again, Christ is that example. And he says to her, "Weep not." And he touched the bier. What's a bier? B-I-E-R. We don't use that much anymore. Sometimes it means coffin, but not all the time. Sometimes it means the litter, the carrying device of the coffin. So there would have been, say, you know, these days when we have a burial, we have pallbearers, as we call it, and the handles are on the side of the coffin. But in those days, they didn't do that. They had a regular box, and they had like a gurney, but it was carried, and it had sticks, you know, poles, and so they were carrying. And so Jesus comes alongside, and he touches that, and they stop. And then he says to the young man, "I say unto thee, arise." And again, he rises from the dead. And the people, he delivered him to his mother. Notice that nice final pastoral touch. He didn't just raise him up and then leave. He raised him up and then delivered him to his mother to be of comfort, that greater comfort to her. So then the people said, "A great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people." And that rumor went out throughout all Judea. Now the disciples of John saw all these things, right? Disciples of John went to John then with that information, and John said or sent them back to Christ. John is in prison, remember. And they went back to Christ with John's question, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Let's not be hard on John here. John was perhaps not of the expectation that when Messiah came and he as his herald, that his position would be to be thrown into prison and be under the threat of death. That's not the standard expectation when Messiah comes and I'm his herald. And so some have characterized this as John asking the question, "Are you he that should come, or did I just blow it big time? Should I have cast my lot in with someone else?" Jesus' answer is very interesting. First of all, it's not an answer at the first. He has the disciples of John follow him around for, I don't know how long, a day or half a day or something. And they watched him minister. And then at the end of that period, Jesus turns back to them and says to them, "You go and tell John this." And what he does is he quotes from various places in the Old Testament, but Isaiah 61 particularly, and then other places as well. And he says to them, "You go and you assure your master John with the word of God." He doesn't send him to an experience. He doesn't send him to a feeling. He sends him to the word of God for his assurance and for his help. Beloved, this is the method that Christ always used. Jesus never said, "Look into yourself and see how you feel." He never said that. He said, "Look upon the word of God and rest in my promises." That's what he says. And this is what he tells John. All right, so that's about halfway through this section. It's 19 through 35. So then after those disciples of John take the good news back to John, Jesus turns to the multitude and he talks to them about John Baptist. And he says, "So when you heard about John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind?" In other words, something weak. "Did you go out to see a softly clothed effeminate?" That's exactly what Jesus says. Those are the words he used. "Did you go out to see an effeminate man, softly clothed?" Because men like that, they dwell in the king's houses, not in the wilderness like John. "What did you go out to see?" You went out to see a prophet, didn't you? And what did you see? You saw a prophet, but I'm telling you, greater than a prophet. And so notice the praise that Jesus heaps upon John Baptist. This is that "well done, good and faithful servant," that is proclaimed to the rest. And beloved, I tell you the truth when I tell you that there is a day coming like that for everyone who believes in Christ. At the resurrection, they that have believed in Christ will be raised up. Their bodies shall be joined back to their souls. They will appear before Christ, and they will be openly acknowledged and acquitted to be His. And they will hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Keep your eyes, beloved, on that prize and not on the vicissitudes of this world, because they are called vicissitudes because they come and they go. That one comes and doesn't go. It doesn't pass away. Now, John had, perhaps we might call it, a crisis of faith. He went to Christ and Christ sent him to the Word. Let us follow that same thing, that we may keep our eyes on that same well done, good and faithful servant. So then, Christ says, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." In what sense is John greater than all of the Old Testament prophets? Because none of the Old Testament prophets ever got to meet Christ and introduce him to the world. Only John. Only John. But John was an Old Testament prophet nonetheless. And Jesus makes that clear when he says that he that is least in the kingdom of God, that is this kingdom of God that I am bringing in, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John because of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is something that we as Presbyterians need to learn. Very often in our conversations with our Baptist brethren, we end up flattening out the differences between the Old and New Testaments. Jesus doesn't do that. Paul doesn't do that. The book of Hebrews doesn't do that. There are continuities, yes. And there are also discontinuities, or may I say, there is an advancement and an increase that is commensurate with everything that is prophesied and everything that is reiterated in the New Testament to us. And that is why Christ can say that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John Baptist, because he has greater revelation, he has greater light, he has greater efficacy of the Spirit of God, he has greater teaching and the indwelling Spirit of God that Christ has purchased. Christ says, "If I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will take of mine and bring it to you." None of the Old Testament prophets could say that in the same way that we can. So, beloved, it is true that there are discontinuities. Let us acknowledge them while also maintaining the continuities. So then, he will contrast himself now with John. Very interesting thing. John is very austere. He lives in the wilderness. He's supposed to remind the people of Elijah. And so he wears a rough garment, not soft raiment. He doesn't eat sumptuous fare. It's locusts. Greta would be proud. He is more than a prophet. Christ comes and he's eating and he's drinking. They were not happy with John. The Pharisees rejected the counsel of God which John spoke to them, not being baptized of him. But they were not happy with Christ either. John was austere. Christ was what they would call liberal. He came eating and drinking. And they said, "He's got a devil." John Baptist came very austere, and they refused the counsel of God that came from his mouth. Jesus says, "You're like children that are playing in the street, and you begun chanting to us, 'Oh, we've played and piped unto you, but you haven't heard. We've tried to entertain. Are you not entertained by us? Certainly you'd be impressed by us.'" Wisdom, Christ says, is justified by her children. You weren't happy with the austere. You weren't happy with the liberal, because you're only happy with yourself. You're only happy with your performance. You're self-righteous. Oh, beloved, that self-righteousness, that little Pharisee that is looking at every moment to be inflamed in each of our hearts, is one that by the Spirit of God must continually be pressed down. So then the final section of this passage has to do with the Pharisee that desired that he would eat with him, and Christ went. Notice the Pharisee had no problem thinking Christ ought to associate with me, yet when we hear the true nature of things, we wonder why Christ went with a Pharisee to his house, don't we? Well, Christ kept himself from no sinners, not the self-righteous Pharisee, and not the unclean woman. And so the parable is clear. It's really not a parable. It's something that Jesus turns into a parable. It's an historical circumstance. He that is forgiven much loves much. And he that is forgiven little loves little. Oh, beloved, let those words sink in. Let them sink down. What is your view of yourself before Christ? Are you willing to have Christ come and take a seat at the table of which you sit as head? That's how many people want to receive Christ. I've invited him to my house. I'm setting a meal before him. He's partaking of my largesse. I sit at the head of the table, and Jesus, you can come and sit right next to me. What did the woman do? She bowed down at his feet, kissed his feet, cried upon them, and wiped them with her hair. She wasn't afraid to kiss his feet. Notice how that has become a phrase of disgust in our language. What do you want me to do? Kiss your feet? She wasn't afraid to do that, was she? Because she loved much. She had been forgiven much. And so the self-righteousness of the children crying in the street who refused John and refused Christ, and now the self-righteousness of the Pharisee who would certainly have Christ to his table, but would never be found at Christ's feet. Where would you be found, beloved? Where would we be found? At his feet, or having him to our table? And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.